are grateful for all that you give to us and for this time we have together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
You know, I've noticed a lot of people have trouble knowing whether it's J.R. or R.J. R.J. Stevens was a singer. You sit next to me, you'll never make that mistake again. But I'll give you a kind of heads up how to always know whether it's J.R. or R.J. I'll just tell you what J.R. stands for. Just right. So you'll never forget that. Good to be back with you. I appreciate so very much the invitation to come. It is, as Dennis said, a little further drive than it has been in times past. But if you're ever out in Missouri, out near Kansas City, stop by and see us. We'd love to see you. Good congregation out there to work and worship with, and good barbecue places out there. So just a lot of reasons to come out and join with us during any travels that you may have. I'm going to put some things up on the screen or up on the wall. Hey, this is wall. That's all right. I want to talk this morning in the Bible study class about the subject of doubt. And when I talk about doubt, let me tell you what I'm talking about. If you look at the definition of doubt in the dictionary, it's just feelings of uncertainty. And I just wonder, as I begin this study together, how many of you as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and people who have committed yourself to serving Him, how many of you have ever struggled, even after the commitment that you made to be a Christian, how many of you have struggled with doubt? Have you ever battled doubt? Feelings of uncertainty. Because I got to tell you, the battle of doubt, between faith and doubt, it is really a battle for your soul. And so that's really an important thing to be thinking about, because even though we're told in the scripture that we walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, and not by sight, we many times allow the things that we see, the things that we experience, the things that happen to us in our lives, we allow them to create this feeling of uncertainty, this feelings of doubt that we may have. Now, if you can truthfully say, let me put it like this at the very beginning. If you can truthfully say that you've never battled doubt since you became a Christian, then you can just tune me out right now, because this lesson's going to be lost on you. And if you've never battled doubt since becoming a Christian, not only will this lesson be lost on you, you have elevated yourself to some super Christian status that most of us do not have, nor have we attained to. But in reality, I think a lot of us, if not all of us, have battled doubt. And it's a spiritual battle that we have. We're sort of like this fellow. We sometimes experience some things that just cause us to question things that we know, things that we've heard, things that we have believed. Now, I'm not talking about doubt whether God exists. I don't believe any of us ever in our struggles and our battles reach the point, I don't believe that God exists. That's not the kind of doubt that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the kind of doubt that would say, I'm not sure that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's not the kind of doubt that I'm talking about. Nor do I believe that we many times reach the point that we question whether the Bible is the authentic Word of God. These are not the doubts that I'm talking about. That really, you know, kind of evolves into another issue altogether, and that's just total unbelief. I'm talking about doubt like this, like this. Well, I believe Jesus established one church and that the obedient are added to it, but we look out at the friends that we have, the people that we work with, the family members that we have, and we decide, you know, there's such good people in other churches. I just don't know. Or it may be, I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but is it possible? You know, I've watched all these History Channel presentations, and I saw the Da Vinci Code, and
all of that. Is it possible that some books were left out of the Bible, such as the Gospel of Judas or the Gospel of Peter? And so this is the kind of doubt that I'm talking about. Or it could be something like this. I believe in the power of prayer. But you know what? Prayer didn't do my mother any good. Mom was a devout Christian. And she suffered a terminal disease, and the church prayed for her, and she prayed for herself, and she died. I don't know. This is the kind of doubt that I'm talking about. Or it could be, I believe God exists, and that He's good. But then I lose my job, and with no insurance, my wife is unable to afford the operations the doctor said that she must have. I don't know. So this is the kind of doubt that I'm talking about. Not that which takes us into unbelief or atheism, but just questioning the things that we know, the things that we heard, the things that we have grown up believing, the things that we have accepted. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 21 and verse 21, if you have faith and do not doubt, then you're going to be able to say to this mountain, move, be cast into the sea. You're going to be able to move mountains. Now, that was said in the context of the withered fig tree, and the disciples were so amazed at that. And he said, now you have to have faith and not doubt. Faith will at times encounter periods of doubt, that is, periods of uncertainty. Now, if you look in the scriptures, and even going back into the Old Testament, and then segueing into the New Testament, you're going to find that there were people of faith who doubted at one time or another. I think back in the Old Testament with Sarah. You remember when she overheard the angel say to her husband Abram that she was going to have a child in her old age. She laughed at that. And she said within herself, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? You see, she didn't doubt God, but she doubted that she's going to be able to have a child as this older woman. So there was one who doubted. Furthermore, we can see in the New Testament when the Apostle Peter was walking on the water, Bible said he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith. Notice the question, why did you doubt? So here is the Apostle Peter spending time with Jesus, Jesus allowing him to walk on the water. And he then began to doubt and he sank. Now Jesus saved him. He didn't doubt the power of Jesus. He didn't doubt the existence of God. But he doubted. And we see also John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was in prison, he heard the works of Jesus. And he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now you think about that. Here is John the Baptist, the same one who said, upon Jesus coming to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now John is arrested. He's in prison awaiting execution. Are you the coming one, or should I be looking for another? Then also we find the man in Mark 9 and verse 2 whose son was demon-possessed or possessed a spirit that caused him to be cast into the fire, a mute spirit, and that the apostles couldn't cast him out. And the man brought his child to Jesus and he said to Jesus, if you can do anything, do you sense a doubt there? The apostles failed. Now maybe Jesus is going to fail too. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And then there's the man whose name is associated with that, Thomas. Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so a lot of people refer to Thomas now as doubting Thomas because he wanted this evidence before he was going to commit himself to belief. And all of these are people who struggled with doubt. Not doubting that God exists, not doubting that Jesus is the Son of God, but there were some periods of doubt and angst in their lives. And then there is this illustration. from the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew that I think is absolutely astounding. After Jesus was raised from the dead and after he was going to meet his apostles or his disciples in Galilee, the Bible says that on this occasion the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, did they doubt the resurrection of Jesus? There he is. Can't doubt that. What did they doubt? Well, they doubted, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But what I want to say to you when we talk about doubt is there are reasons, my friends, that we begin to doubt. Doubt is not something that just kind of creeps up. Something triggers it. There's always a cause and effect with doubt. That's the way it is in anything. If a person begins to doubt on any issue, then there has been a cause, there has been something that triggered that doubt. For example, a woman was overheard to say one time, "I will never trust a man." Now, she wasn't born with that attitude. And when you begin to kind of cut away at some of the reasons why she said that, you discover some things. She was married to a man who became addicted to pornography. That led into multiple affairs. That led into a divorce, a very ugly divorce. And as a result of all of those triggers, she reaches this point where she says, "I will never trust a man." And so there are always reasons why we begin to doubt. A person will say, I'm not going to get involved in a relationship. I just doubt that I can have a good relationship. Well, why is that? Well, if you kind of whittle away at that, you go back and you find that there has been some really bad experiences in that person's life as far as relationships are concerned. So there's always triggers to this. And furthermore, when we talk about doubt, not only are there always triggers to this, there are different kinds of doubt that people have. Now, I want to talk to you about these types of doubt that people have, and I'm talking about Christian people. I'm not talking about unbelievers insofar as the world is concerned. I'm not talking about atheists or anybody like that. I'm talking about types of doubt that we have sometimes, or that we begin, or some of our children begin to have as we're raising them. And then after talking about these kinds of doubt, I'm going to show you from the scriptures what you need to do to combat this doubt and to even overcome this doubt. Now, one type of doubt that people have is what I call intellectual doubt. Now, this is the kind of doubt that, it's easy to fall into. I need some hard evidence. If you can give me some hard evidence, then that's going to take care of my doubt. I need something to attract my intelligence here. This was the kind of doubt that Thomas had. In John 20 and verse 25, John said, "Show me the evidence. If you can prove to me that he was raised from the dead, I will believe." Now, what proof do you need, Thomas? "I need to see the prints of the nails in his hand, and I need to put my hand into the spear wound in his side." Now, if I can do that, my doubt will be dispelled. I'll be okay. Well, Jesus came, presented the evidence to Thomas, said, "Here, reach your hand here, reach your hand here. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. Let me take care of your doubt, Thomas." And so Thomas said, "Lord, I believe. My Lord and my God." So, you see, that took care of it. And that's the way it is with intellectual doubt. Sometimes our children reach the point, and we bring them to church, we make sure that they're in Bible class, and we do all of the right things. We cross all of the correct T's and dot all the right I's, and then suddenly they're off in school and they have this doubt that begins to creep. Well, what they are at this point, this is intellectual doubt. And this is triggered based upon some of the things that they're hearing in academia, television, friends, entertainment world, records or CDs, all of these things. They're triggering this. What they need to do is to just stop and allow the evidence that is available to them to dispel that doubt. Does God exist? Well, Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Let's see the evidence for the existence of God. That will dispel doubt. We just had a series of lectures out at Southside where I preach in Blue Springs, Missouri. And we had a man by the name of Josh Gertler come in and present. I mean, this guy presented overwhelming evidence from the realm of science and biology proving the existence of God. That was done to dispel intellectual doubt. You see, it's not ignoramuses who believe in the existence of God and intelligent people who deny the existence of God. You can turn that on its head. There is so much evidence that it takes a dishonest person to deny the existence of God or to doubt the existence of God. And the same is true insofar as the Bible is concerned. How do I know? How can I know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? I've heard that all of my life. Is there evidence? Well, you read the first four verses of Luke chapter 1 and you find evidence that the Bible is, in fact, as it's written, the Word of God. He said, as many has taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, that we've seen, had the eyewitnesses. And he said, let me tell you what, I researched this. He was like an historian. He said, I researched this, and now I'm going to sit down and write you an orderly account. He said in verse 4, that you may know the certainty of these things in which you were instructed. He said, let me give you the evidence. So the heavens declare the evidence of the existence of God. The writings of the scriptures declare the evidence of the existence of God and of the authority of God's word. These things are written, John tells us in John chapter 20, verses 21, or verses 30 and 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So you have evidence. Now, if you're honest and you accept the evidence, that will take care of intellectual doubt. But then there is another kind of doubt that is a little more dangerous than intellectual doubt. And that's what I refer to as imagination doubt. Now, this is the kind of doubt that, like I say, it's a little bit worse than intellectual doubt, but this comes by having our imaginations to begin to run away with us. Oh no. Oh no. What if? You see, what's happening there is the imagination is taking over. This has nothing to do with intellectual evidence. Not at all. It's the imagination of the mind that's running over. Peter suffered from that. In Matthew chapter 14, when he was on the water walking with Jesus, it already, the evidence was there. Jesus is walking on the water. Peter, get out. You can walk on the water. And so all of this is going just fine. But then suddenly, Peter looks around. He sees the waves are boisterous. He sees the wind. He sees all of this is going on as far as the storm is concerned. Oh no. Oh no. And he began to doubt. And he began to sink. Imagination will produce a lack of trust. Maybe God will let me drown. Oh no, what if these waves overtake me? You see, this is what happens with our imagination. It begins to run wild with us, and those are the triggering mechanisms, and then we begin to doubt. Let me show you another illustration that we've referred to him a little earlier. In Mark chapter 9, When this boy was brought, he has a son, this man brings his son to the apostles. He's got a mute spirit, and when the spirit seizes him, it, you know, foams at the mouth, he gnashes at the teeth. He brought this boy to the disciples. And now he's saying to Jesus, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cast him out. So see, now what he's going to imagine now, I doubt you can do it too. I doubt that you're going to have the power to be able to cast out this demon. And he said, and Jesus responds, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And this father brings the son to Jesus. And he says, you know, but I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't do anything. The spirit cast him into the fire and into the water in order to destroy him. But if you can do anything. You see, there's his imagination taking over. He just couldn't imagine Jesus being able to do anything. And you know what? This happens to us on many occasions. You know, we just allow our imaginations to run wild with us, and they then begin to cause us to doubt the things that we know. They begin to cause us to doubt the things that we've had evidence, hard evidence for. And you take the disciples. I mentioned this a moment ago from Matthew chapter 28 when the disciples encountered Jesus in Galilee. And the Bible says that some of them doubted, Matthew 28 and verse 17. What were they doubting? They couldn't doubt that Jesus was raised from the dead. There he is. They couldn't doubt that. What were they doubting? Now I want you to stop and think about some things. Jesus has spent 3.5 years with those men, preparing them for the time that he would be taken from them and he would send them into the world, filled with the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin, to preach the gospel of salvation. But you know what happened when Jesus was arrested? They collapsed. They collapsed. Every one of them just simply forsook him and fled. Yeah, we look at Peter and say, well, Peter denied the Lord. But you know what all of them did? Simply by their abandoning the Lord. So now Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and he is about to commission them to take the gospel throughout the world. I doubt this can be done. Look at how we failed right here. We failed the test right here in the city of Jerusalem. We're not going to be able to do this. Maybe we will fail again. They doubted. Their imagination. Paul doubted that John Mark was any good for the gospel after he abandoned them, he and Barnabas, and that first missionary journey. Acts chapter 15 and verse 38, I don't want him with me anymore. And so this is what happened. Maybe, you know, I see this a lot of times in Christians who are struggling. You know, you obey the gospel, everything is going well, all your sins are forgiven, and you know what happened? You go out and you do something wrong. And you commit a sin. And you know what begins to happen? Your imagination takes over. I doubt I can live this Christian life. I doubt I can be faithful to God. And so doubt sets in. And it's triggered by the mistake that you made, the sin that you committed. And it triggers your imagination to think, I can't do it. Yes, you can. All you're dealing with here is imagination doubt. And another kind of doubt is what I refer to as emotional doubt. That is, some terrible event begins, or, you know, happens in your life. And as a result of that terrible event, you begin emotionally to doubt. Let's think of Job for a moment. Job is a perfect case study of this. Job was a man who lost everything. We know the story of Job, and I really don't have time to go into all that happened to Job in this period of study. But we know most, if not all, what happened to Job. Then his friends come. And they begin to compound the thing, and they begin to make him believe that maybe he's somehow responsible for this. But then Job, he begins to say, that can't be. I know how I've lived. And so what happens here, emotionally, Job begins to believe that God has set a target on Job's back. And this is what Job expresses in Job 7 and verse 20. Why have you made me a target? Why are you doing this to me? You see, emotionally he felt that God had abandoned him. Emotionally he felt that God was out to get him. You know what? We've been there. We've been there. We've let our emotions take over. When something bad happens in our lives, I can remember a number of years ago, a woman with whom we worshiped had MS. And we could see the MS deteriorating her on a, you know, almost a monthly basis. And I don't know what the number of times that I would have to sit down and talk with her about her conclusion that, why is God doing this to me? So she began to doubt based upon the problems that she was experiencing. This is an emotional doubt. I think this is what John the Baptist encountered in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. We noted that he sent his disciples to speak to the Lord. Now it came to pass in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, I want you to think about something here. I want you to think about how Jesus is going to answer his question. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now remember, he was in prison because of his preaching. And he was awaiting execution. He was going to have his head separated from his body because of his preaching. Now, Jesus, you know where I am? I'm in prison. And you're out here doing all of these miracles. You're preaching in other cities. And I'm languishing here in prison. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them in verse 4, okay, here's what you do. You go and tell John the things which you hear and see. What are they? Well, the blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to him, or preached to them. Now stop and think about that. Jesus said, I'm doing all of these miracles. That, of course, attests to the fact that he is the coming one. That proves that he is the Messiah. But what about John? John, are you the forgotten one? I'm healing the sick out here. I'm raising the dead over here. I'm giving sight to the blind over here. And John, you're in prison? Then he says this in verse 6. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. John, I hope that what's happening to you is not going to cause you to doubt, not going to cause you to be offended. I'm not going to get you out of jail. I'm not going to prevent your death. You've got to trust and not doubt. And this is what we have to do when we encounter emotional doubt. Yes, you pray hard. And yes, a loved one still succumbs to death. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Yes, you've done all of the right things in raising your children, but you know what? Your 16-year-old daughter ends up pregnant. Blessed is he who is not offended. Lord, why'd you let this happen? No. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You do the best that you can to be the type of husband or the type of wife that God wants you to be. and still you find your spouse walks out on you. This creates emotional doubt. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And so like Job, we may lose it all, but we don't have to lose it. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So, how do we deal with doubt? And that's what I want to spend just the final couple of 3 minutes talking about. What do we do when doubt begins, whether it's intellectual doubt, whether it's emotional doubt, or whether it, any kind of doubt that we might have? What do we do when doubt begins to set in? Do we quit God? No. Do we begin to hate God? That's not the answer. Young Christian girl goes up to her friend whose mom died. And she puts her arm around her friend and she says to her friend, you know, just trust God. And the friend turns and looks at her and says, God, I don't believe in God anymore. Don't go there. That's not the answer. Doubts can and they often do occur. What we can do is we can use them to increase our faith. So don't become comfortable in your doubt. What you need to do is fight your way out of that doubt. Here are some things that you can do to battle your way out of this doubt that you experience. Number one, admit that you struggle with doubt. Admit that you are not some super Christian. You know, preachers sometimes present ourselves as big, you know, we're above all of the... No, we're not. Elders are not above that. Bible class teachers are not above that. And so what we've got to do is take a good, solid look at ourselves and say, you know what, that's me. I do battle doubt. Remember, in Mark 9, that's what this father... who had a son that was demon possessed. That he had to admit that he had this doubt. And this is exactly what he did. I want you to notice what he said. Jesus said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And here's what the Father said. The Father looked at what Jesus just responded and saw himself. That's me. That's me. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I've got a way to go. And this is what we've got to do when we're experiencing doubt. We've got to, okay, I've got a way to go. Yeah. This is a battle that I face. This is a battle that I fight. And then make a choice. Choose to believe. There are going to be a lot of reasons for you to choose not to believe. There are going to be a lot of reasons for you to choose to walk away from God. But you can make the choice, I'm going to believe. Jesus told Thomas in John chapter 20, you know, blessed are you, Thomas, for you have seen and you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Belief is a choice that we can have and that we can take. So admit that you struggle, choose to believe, and then what you need to do is begin to borrow some faith from others. You say, J.R., that's an impossibility. Faith is personal. Faith is something that I've got to have, and that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. How do I do that? You know what? In Acts chapter 4, we're introduced to a man by the name of Joseph who was a Levite, and he had so much faith and he had so much commitment that the disciples changed his name to Barnabas, which meant the son of encouragement. So whenever you were discouraged, you'd get around somebody like Barnabas and you could kind of get some of that from him. And that's the way it is when we're facing doubt. One of the reasons that doubt begins to compound is because when we're facing it, you know what, you know where we are on Sunday morning? We're laying at home in the bed. And we're not trying to borrow any faith or commitment from anybody else. When we gather in assemblies like this, it is to encourage one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. So when you're having struggles with doubt, you be here and you be with these good godly people who have strength that you need to borrow. And so that's what you begin to do. You look at yourself, you say, yeah, I've got that problem, I'm going to believe, and you know what? I'm going to be at church. And I'm going to borrow some of the faith and commitment that these people have because I need it to get through this day. And then act on your faith, not your doubts. You see, too often we act upon our doubts instead of our faith. In Luke chapter 5, the disciples had been out on the Sea of Galilee fishing all night, hadn't caught a thing. And I tell you what, it's night fishing that they were used to doing. And that's where they would make all of this and get great catch. Here comes Jesus. And he said, all right, boys, go back out in the deep, cast your nets. Well, Jesus, you're not a fisherman. You don't make your living fishing. We make our living on the Sea of Galilee fishing. But you know what Peter said? He didn't say, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. He acted upon his faith and not his doubts. As a fisherman, he would have doubted that we go out here, we're going to catch anything. But he said, Lord, at your word, we will let down our nets. I don't understand it. But you know what? I'm going to act upon my faith. And I'm not going to act upon my doubts. Also, begin to doubt your doubts. Don't doubt your faith. Doubt your doubts. You say, what do you mean by that? Over in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we find a tremendous account of Abraham. Abraham had been told that his son Isaac was the son of promise. That through Isaac, the seed, Christ, would come into the world. Through Isaac, your name will be carried throughout the world. You'll become a great nation. Through Isaac, the son of promise. And now God tells Abraham to go out here and kill Isaac, this son of promise. Whoa, wait a minute. If I do that, there's not going to be a seed. There's not going to be a nation. We're not going to have a land if I do that. But you know what? Abraham went out and he offered up Isaac in sacrifice. And here's how the Hebrew writer explains what happened back in Genesis 22. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. You see, he acted upon his faith, not his doubts. Because look at verse 19. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. If I do what God says, God's going to take care of the rest of it. And this is the way that we need to respond to our doubts. Act upon our faith and not upon our doubts. Doubt our doubts, not our faith. And then realize that there are some things that you will never, ever, ever understand. I tell people, you know, there are questions that I can't answer. But there are answers that I can't question. And I'm going to act upon those. God's ways are higher than my ways. I can't figure those things out that are in the mind of God. And I'm not going to try. When Job was dealing with all of his issues, at the final analysis, God got Job off to the side. And he said, boy, I want to talk to you about some things. You think you've got the answers to all this? Let me tell you something. You do not. Where were you, Job 38 and verse 4, when I formed the foundation of this world? Can you explain that? And until you're able to explain that, you just better keep quiet. And there are going to be things that we're not going to understand. Don't try to understand. Just accept them by faith. And then finally, trust the Lord, no matter what the storm is in your life. I know whom I have believed, Paul said, and I am persuaded, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. I do that. I believe that. In Acts 27, when Paul and others were on a ship headed to Rome, that ship encountered a severe storm out on the Mediterranean Sea. Boys, I'm going to tell you, it was a doozy of a storm. Had battled it for 14 days. They threw everything that wasn't nailed down off of that ship to keep it from sinking. They hadn't eaten anything while they were fighting that storm. And finally, Paul gets them all together and he said, hey, let's sit down and have a meeting. Let's talk about this thing. He said, because I believe that we're going to be okay. Paul, how do you know that? Well, he said, an angel of the Lord whom I serve appeared to me. And he said to me, Paul, you and all of those with you will be spared. Now, the storm was still going on. Paul said, I believe God. I'm putting my trust in God. Yes, the storm is still raging. The waves are still boisterous. But I believe God. And it gets even more interesting than that if you read Acts 27. Because in order to be spared, they had to jump out of that boat and swim to shore. And God says, the ones of you who can't swim, you grab a plank and float. And that's what they did, and they were all spared. That didn't make any sense. But they trusted God. And I tell people, when you begin to trust, you know, you got storms in your life and you're praying about this. If you'll just believe God and you'll just trust God and act upon your faith, doubt your doubts. Just hang on, hang in, keep going, keep serving. You're going to find that God may not calm the storms of life, but you're going to suddenly find something that has been calmed, and that is the storm that's raging in your heart and in your fears and in your doubts. Yes, we're going to battle doubts. And if we don't battle them and we don't overcome them, our doubts will conquer us. But you know what? John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. You know what the victory is? The victory is our faith, not our doubts. Do you battle doubts? Increase your faith. I hope I've said some things that helped you and encouraged you. I know. I need thoughts like this on many occasions, and I hope that this has been beneficial to you as well.